This evening will be in Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Please stand there with me. Psalm 143, it's a psalm of David. I'll read from verse 1, the word of God. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's blessing again. Our Father in heaven, we are gathered again this evening of this Lord's Day, and we look to you for your blessing upon the word. We think of how in Acts says that what the Spirit said by the mouth of David. So, Lord, we believe that this is your word. It is your spirit speaking in this portion of your word. And so we pray that we would hear. We pray that we would learn. We ask that you would open our hearts and open up this passage for what you have for us today. Please richly bless us in your word. Help us along in this Christian life, we pray. Please bless this word to us. We ask together in Jesus' name. Amen. Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. That's what Job says there in Job 14. Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. And this morning we considered how God's love is such that it is able to sustain us even in the middle of life's troubles and afflictions. And so this evening we come to this psalm, and we do this because, remember, one of the things that Scripture tells us to do in suffering, now the Word of God has many directions for us in how to live the Christian life and even how to respond to suffering. But one of those is, even as was mentioned in our sermon discussion today by Stephen, there he spoke to us about prayer. He mentioned that as one of the things to think about. And indeed, that's one of the things that the Word of God calls us to do in suffering. Think, for example, of James 5, verse 13. It says there, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." The Apostle James tells us, let him pray. And if we ask to that question, how are we to pray in the midst of our suffering? I believe this psalm and the psalms in general are a good answer to that, how the believer prays in trouble. And so that's why I call your attention this evening to this psalm. And additionally, in thinking about how to pray in affliction, there's another benefit to that. And really, it's that we also learn how to think about our suffering, how to think in the midst of trials. And wouldn't you say that that goes a long way in helping us to bear suffering and trial in the right spirit? Perhaps you've heard sometimes, speaking of maybe someone in the church, a Christian lady that's going through some difficult time, perhaps with family or health or any number of trials, and might have heard someone say about them, you know, Sister Sally, she has a good attitude about it. She is thinking well about this. There's a good attitude that she has in it. And that is said of suffering saints, and a big part of that is because they're thinking rightly about their suffering, informed by the Word of God and responding rightly to that. So as we think about how to pray, that's another benefit of this, that when we come to think about the right way to pray, we also see in that how to think in the midst of our afflictions. But so we also believe the Scripture is profitable in different ways, and this is God's Word, and as we come to it, we trust that He can instruct us, teach us, correct us, rebuke us, encourage us, as He sees fit. And so for this evening, really, from this psalm, I want to draw out just some lessons on how to pray, how we are to pray in our suffering. And maybe it's perhaps to mention as well, it's worth mentioning here that Christ in His suffering, we thought about our Lord and His cross this morning, and you remember right on the cross when He prayed, He Himself used the words of the psalm, right? He quoted there in Psalm 22, Father, how does He say it? My God, why have You forsaken Me? And then Psalm 31, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. So He used the words of the Psalms in His suffering. And in this, the Lord is an example for us. So that's another reason for us to consider the psalm. And before we look at the lesson, just to mention that this is one of the songs of lament here in the book of Psalms. And it comes right before the last few psalms on praise begin. You can notice Psalm 145 and all the way to the end, that the higher note there is a note of praise. But here, we find David in the depths here in Psalm 143. The same in the previous psalm, in 142, he is in suffering. And even in that arrangement, we are reminded that it's the cross and then the crown. It's suffering and then glory. It's this momentary affliction, as Paul puts it, and then an eternal weight of glory. So then, just lessons from this psalm on prayer. And the first thing I would say from this psalm is that you, believer, in your praying, and me as well, let's cultivate an honest realism in prayer. An honest realism. We see that with how David prays here. It comes out in how he speaks plainly to God about his situation and how he appeals to God. And this plain speaking, we see it in both in how he describes the situation, what's actually happening, what's going on, what's the trouble he is in, example, in verse 3, we have him there saying, the enemy has pursued my soul. Verse 3, he says again, he has crushed my life to the ground. He's persecuted my soul. He's smitten my life down to the ground. This is David being plain and honest with God about what's actually going on. The same verse, he says, he hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. This is how he experiences his situation. So he is very plain and honest and real about what's happening, the circumstances, what's going on. But secondly, he's also real and honest in terms of how it's affecting him. There's the external, but also how he's experiencing it, how it's affecting him. He says, for example, my spirit faints within me. My spirit is overwhelmed. My heart within me is desolate, is appalled. This is him describing how his circumstances are affecting him. Verse 11 says it very plainly, bring my soul out of trouble. He says, my soul is in trouble. I'm in trouble, Lord. This is real honesty that David has here. He says what's going on the outside, and he also says how it's affecting him. And this is good for us to do in our affliction and in coming to prayer. And one of the benefits of doing this, one of the things it does for us then, my brethren, is that it creates an earnestness. There's a note of earnestness that we see in this psalm. Even in how it opens, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. Or that could be translated, my plea. It's earnest, my pleas for mercy. How much of our praying can be described this way, with this earnestness, this plea? And could one of the reasons why we sometimes lack that be because of not having this honest realism in prayer? It's good. It's good for us to cultivate us this. Our God is willing to hear us while we paint our needs to Him in their full color. He's not shamed or put off by His crying children. It's good and right that we should do this. And perhaps you're in a situation like that, believer. You're in a place where you feel like you're being pursued. It's this trouble around you. As Christians, we can get there. There's things coming at us. At home, at work, at school, maybe even at church. And these things can take a toll on you. And you're way down. What do you do in that situation? Do you speak to God in this way, painting the full situation, both how things are, the circumstances, but also how it's affecting you, plainly speaking to the Lord about this? And when he says that, for example, that my soul is in trouble there in verse 11, or my heart within me is desolate, my spirit is overwhelmed. Does that remind you of someone else in the Word of God and Scripture? Yes. Think of the Lord Jesus. This was his own language. John 13:21, for example, Jesus, it says that Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Matthew 26, then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. That's how Jesus gave his prayer request to his friends Peter and James and John. He speaks of how it's affecting him inwardly. And so I think there's an application there for us as well, even in that, that this realism that I'm commending here, that we are to practice it even amongst ourselves as believers. That's what Christ did. He told his friends plainly about his troubled spirit. When is the last time in your affliction you went to someone you love and trust and told them that, my soul is troubled. Would you help me to pray? Would you pray with me? Perhaps we would remember one another's requests more if we were this real with one another, right? That if a brother or sister comes to you that way, you want to go home and storm the throne of grace for this brother or sister, right? So I encourage us then this to an honest realism in our praying. Now I should say that a private prayer is different from corporate prayer. And there are perhaps things, and we do need to be wise about that, what we say. But it's good to have a few trusted friends who we can pour out our souls to in this way. But even in our corporate prayer, perhaps we can be more this way as is fitting. And remember that our God is willing to hear us. He is moved by our trouble. And so let's bring it to the Lord in prayer in this honest realism. So that's the first lesson then. Cultivate an honest realism in prayer. Secondly, this psalm, I believe, commands us to count on the righteousness of God in as we come to prayer. Count on the righteousness of God. Look there in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. That's where he begins, in thy righteousness. Then towards the end of the psalm as well, he brackets this psalm with this appeal to the righteousness of God. Listen to what he says, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. So there at the beginning, at the end there, this appeal to the righteousness of God. So count on the righteousness of God, reckon on it, and come into prayer. And what does this do for us in our thinking and in our praying? Well, the first thing is that this really humbles us. And so gives us a right posture towards our suffering, towards prayer, towards our God as we come to him in prayer. Because it reminds me and you of what we deserve. And it leads even to a confession that God is righteous and we are not. That's what he says in verse 2, for he says, enter not into judgment with thy servant. Having spoken of the righteousness of God in verse 1, he looks at himself and he knows, I am not righteous in thy sight. So enter not into judgment with me, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. So it does do that for us, this reckoning on the righteousness of God. It humbles us so that then we are expecting God's deliverance, God's answer to our prayers as a gift of grace. It's a good posture to be in. So it humbles us. But it also makes us depend on Christ in our praying and helps us to really know what we mean when we say at the end of our prayers, we're praying in his name. This counting on the righteousness of God leads us to the cross of Christ, because that's where, as believers kneeling before the foot of the cross, that's where we can say to Father, enter not into judgment with me, because you've entered into judgment with my substitute, the Lord Jesus. And I come in his name. Hear me for his name's sake. So it takes us to the cross, this counting on the righteousness of God. But also a surprising thing that this counting on the righteousness of God does for us, it can actually give us confidence in prayer. How does it do that? Well, it becomes even the grounds of our expecting God's help Because part of what it means that God is righteous is that He is good and that He will not forsake His child. That's how our Lord Jesus argues there in the Gospel. He says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts? Your Heavenly Father, because He is righteous, because He is good. So, in that way, counting on the righteousness of God encourages us to come to Him. He is a righteous God. Derek Kidner has a quote here. It says, God's faithfulness and righteousness are often appealed to in the Old Testament as being on the side of those who pray, just as the integrity of a judge would be welcomed by those who brought a case to court. So it's an encouragement to us that the God we come to is a righteous God who will hear and deliver and help His children. So that's the second lesson. Count on the righteousness of God, even as David does here. The third thing I commend from this psalm is to remember God's past acts. Remember God's past acts. Look at verse 5. It says there, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. And so to pray aright in all circumstances, but especially in our troubles, it is good for us to remember the days of old. But it's not just a nostalgia, that fruitless yearning for other times and places. That's often not helpful and can even be sinful, not being content with the place and time that God has placed us in. But there is a looking back of faith. Verse 5b, he says there, I meditate on the works of your hands. I meditate on all that you have done. And so we remind ourselves of what God has done in the past, which reveals who He is and what He can do now, because He is a faithful and righteous God who is unchanging. Psalm 22 has a verse there about looking back to the Lord and saying, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and they were delivered. It's good to look back in this way, because the Lord, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So looking back helps us to pray and to trust in our trials. What can we look back to? Well, one of the first things we can look to is creation. David speaks here of the works of your hands. Looking back to creation is a great way to encourage ourselves in the midst of our trials and to be helped to pray. Jeremiah did this. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, he says, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. And he closes with an argument. He says, nothing is too difficult for you. Looking back to what God has done in the past in creation and arguing for and believing His ability now. And so this is why it's so important, believers, to hold to the truth of creation. This is attacked in our day. Brethren, this is one of the works of God to which we look. He made the heavens and the earth. Don't let anyone take that from you, that your God, that this is my Father's world. And therefore I can go to Him in prayer in the midst of all my afflictions. So we can look back to creation. We can also look at biblical history. Those also are His works. That's why it's good to consider even the lives of the saints in Scripture. We can look to Abraham, for example. We mentioned him briefly this morning and there in Romans 4. We look to the faith of the saints. Hebrews 11 lists for us there what God did for these saints of old. And this encourages us. Think of David himself who wrote this psalm. How instructive is his life, his afflicted life, and seeing even the Lord's sustaining and deliverance in his life. When he is low points, like when Saul is pursuing him and he is almost despairing and says, surely I shall perish by the hand of Saul. And then we see another deliverance, the Lord helping his saints. So we can look back to biblical history, but also looking back to church history, what God has done in more recent times. I think, for example, of revivals. I was recently reading a book by Michael Haken, Pentecostal Outpourings, just detailing revivals in the Reformed tradition. And what an encouragement church history can be for us. It encourages us to pray and expect the Lord to move and to do as he did before. I meditate on the works, on all thy works. But also we can look back to our own personal history as believers. Can't you look back, brother, sister, to say, Lord, you saved me. You delivered me from my sins. You've delivered me from the greatest peril, my sin and death and hell. You've brought me to yourself. And so we can argue for the Lord to deliver us in our present situation based on even that greater deliverance. And we can do the same with temporal helps as well. You can look back to your life, a time when you were in a bind, in a fix, and the Lord came through and rescued you, delivered you. And so you can say to him, my God, my help in ages past, my hope for years to come. Looking back to our own personal. And so for this reason, it's even good for us to share these things and to tell one another what the Lord has done for our souls and to let the humble hear and be glad so that they too can hope in this God who delivers, who helps, who sustains his people in their trials. So that's the third lesson. Remember God's past acts. Fourthly, from this psalm, learn this, that long for God himself in the midst of your trials. In the midst of your trials, long for God himself. Look at verse 6. David there in his trouble, but what does he pray? He says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth. After deliverance from my trouble? No, that's not what he says there. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Like a parched land. That's how David feels. And that's one of the things that trials, difficulties can do to us. It can drain us and wear us out. They drain us and we feel weak and drained. Alec Motia says this. He says, prolonged trouble causes an erosion of human resilience, a loss of vitality to face another day. But there is always a second factor in every circumstance, however wearing, the Lord, and as we shall see later, his good spirit. But trials can do that, can bring us to the point, like David here, feel my soul is like a parched land. But in that, we see him longing for God himself. And really, we see it throughout the psalm. David's concern for a right relationship with God even in the midst of his troubles. In fact, some suggest that verse 2, when he says there, "Enter not into the judgment with thy servant," that perhaps this period of trial and hostility and pressure had begun to make David to ask if things are okay or well between him and the Lord. He's wondering, could the hostility of man possibly be a reflection of the wrath of God? It's a fear that he had. And so we see in the psalm this concern for to have God's smile in his face. Verse 7, for example, he says there, "Hide not thy face from me. Hide not your face from me. My soul thirsts for thee." So this longing for God himself. Verse 8, "For your love, let me hear in the morning," excuse me, "of your steadfast love." We hear this longing for God as well in how he frequently calls him my God. And he pleads on that basis. In verse 10, he says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." And what an appeal on that basis to say, "Lord, you're my God. You have told me to have no other gods besides you. You're my God. I have no other. So be to me individually and be to us as a church all that a God is to his people." That's the covenant promise. "I will be your God and you will be my people." And that promise is ours in Christ Jesus. And so let's, in the midst of our trial, let's long for God himself. David is concerned for that. Whatever else might be going on, whatever else might be against me, let not the Lord my God be against me. I want to be with him. I want to be close to him. I want to know his face, his smile. So long for God in the midst of your trials. That's the fourth lesson. Fifthly, seek God's help to do God's will even in the midst of your trials. Seek God's help to do God's will even in the midst of your trials. And this psalm, as it closes, we see that even in our suffering as believers, we still remain God's servants. David is very conscious of this. He sees himself as God's servant. That's what he calls himself, for example, there at the end of the psalm. "I am thy servant." Because suffering is no excuse to leave the path of righteousness. But it's difficult. It is hard in our suffering to go on obediently while suffering. It's difficult when there's trouble going on, perhaps whether it's health or family or even inward soul troubles, and yet to go on with the daily responsibilities. You still have work to do. You still have children to care for. You still have a church to serve. You're still seeking to be a witness even in your suffering. It's difficult, but it's something we should pray for. We see David doing that here. For example, in verse 10, he says there, "Teach me to do thy will, for you are my God." Verse 8, see, "Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." Still seeking for help to walk in the ways of God, even in the midst of his suffering. And perhaps one good example of this is how sometimes you'll see believers who are in the hospital suffering, they're having the medical need there, and yet God's people can, even in that place, be a witness to those around them, right? They're seeking, they're praying this prayer, "Lord, help me to do your will, even in the midst of my affliction. I was reminded of this last summer. I was in Kenya, and I met a brother who had been involved in a bomb attack. He was in a bus, and there was an explosion, and injured quite badly. But he ended up at a hospital next to one of my pastors there, a missionary from Wales, Keith Underhill. And there they were. This brother, Keith, was at the hospital for his treatment, and then next to him was this victim of a bomb attack. And there, in the hospital bed, Keith spoke to him of the ways of God, and the Lord used that witness in that place. And so I'm talking with this brother who has a rod in his leg, and he's telling me about this. And now he's a pastor somewhere in Western Kenya because of the faithfulness of a believer who, in the midst of his suffering, was still saying, "Lord, I want to be doing your will in the midst of my affliction." And isn't this how the Apostle Peter tells us to suffer? How to suffer well? 1 Peter 4:19. "Let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." While doing good. That's the hard part. While doing good. Even in the midst of our suffering, however we can. And there is great encouragement here in verse 10 and how David prays about that. He speaks there of, after he says, "Lord, teach me to do your will," he goes to the Spirit of God. He says, "Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Or it could be translated, "Let thy good spirit, let your good spirit lead me." Oh, isn't that quite a time for the Holy Spirit, the good Spirit of God? And you, New Testament believers, you know more about the good Spirit than David did. We have greater revelation of who the Spirit is. We know him now as the Spirit of Jesus, as Paul calls him. He's a Spirit that dwells in believers. He's a Spirit that's able to lead us. Romans 8, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." God has not left us on our own in this world, even as we pray in the midst of our suffering. He has given us his good Spirit to dwell in us, to be in us, to encourage us, even to teach us how to pray and to help us in praying and to sustain us. The good Spirit of God, even to sanctify our trials to us. He is good in himself, being God, in whom there is no darkness at all. He is good in his effects. He is the good gift. Remember Christ asking us there in Luke to even pray. He says, "How much more will the Father give?" Instead of good gifts, as in the other gospel, he says there, "Give his Holy Spirit, his good Spirit, to help us in doing the will of God, even in the midst of our suffering." We have it there in John 14. Christ telling us, telling you, believer, "I will not leave you as an orphan. I'll come to you. My Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, will be in you and with you to help you." And so, the close of this psalm, then, we find David concerned to do the will of God in the midst of his troubles. And as one commentator says, the main concern of David is with the straits to which his enemies have brought him. If his preoccupation at first is mainly with his troubles, towards the end, it is largely with finding and following God's way ahead. And that's something we can seek to imitate him in. And so then, brethren, this is a good psalm to help us to think about our life and this world, and to help us to know how to pray, how to think, in order that we might suffer well to the glory of our God, and that we might be helped in the midst of our affliction. And this word, he says, this he offers there, Lord, my soul is in trouble. But to apply that even to someone who is not a believer here today, perhaps you're here and this is not your way of doing. You don't take your sufferings to the Lord. You don't have a desire to do his will at all, and especially not when you're suffering. Well, in a much more significant way, I'd say to you that your soul is in trouble. If you're out of Christ, not a doer of the will of God, not having any desire for that. But this prayer is very fitting for you. Take that with you. And as Hosea says to the people of God to return in repentance, bringing words with them, I would say to you who are out of Christ, I think this is a good word to speak to the Lord. Lord, my soul is in trouble. Save me. Help me. Perhaps you'll have the witness then of another psalm where David says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his fears, his troubles. But believers as well, we can take this to the Lord in the different ways that we're in trouble. We're still in this world where we have enemies as well. That's where David closes in verse 12. He's speaking about his enemies. Lord, cut off my enemies. And do we have enemies in this world as believers? Yes, we do. There is the sin that still remains in us. There is a world that seeks to seduce us into its ways. There's an evil one. There's a prowling lion, the devil himself. So we can plead the Lord to destroy our enemies in this way. Matthew Henry says of this, he says, we should especially seek the destruction of our sins, our worst enemies, in order that we may be devotedly God's servants. And while we remain in this world of trial and trouble and sin and suffering, this is a psalm we'll always be in need of, and this kind of praying. But we pray in hope. Brethren, we pray in hope that it will not always be so. There is a day coming when indeed all of our enemies shall be cut off. All ours and God's enemies, everything that is opposed to God in us and around us, everything that hinders communion with God and service to God. There is a day coming when God shall bring in a world where righteousness alone shall dwell. Brief life is here our portion, one song says. Brief life is here our portion. Brief sorrow, short-lived care. The life that knows no ending, the tearless life is there. And that's when we shall fully be delivered from all trouble. That's when this prayer shall be fully answered in that day that's yet ahead, that's promised to us by our faithful God. There is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day, that place, excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain and all of trouble. That's our hope as believers. But meanwhile, in this life of trial and trouble, we are taught to press on anchored in the love of God, as we heard this morning, but also we're taught this evening to pray, as in this psalm. So I close with the words of 1 Peter, where he tells us, "And after you have suffered a little while, child of God, brother, sister, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Psalm 143. Thank you for your word. We thank you for a throne of grace where we can come in all our troubles at a time of need. And so we pray that, Lord, you would teach us to pray, teach us how to think rightly. Please apply these words to us and help us along the way. And we thank you for the promise that it will not always be this way, that there is that land of pure delight where pleasures shall banish pain. Pray, Lord, that you will send us with your blessing, dismiss us with your blessing, help us to walk with you throughout the rest of this week, zealous to do your will, for we are your servants in whatever situation we're in. Please help us and bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.